Now, for the purpose of preaching the gospel tonight, I would like to stay in the confines of the prophecy, book of Zechariah. Here and there, throughout the book of Zechariah, there are some wonderful references to the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it's quite full of gospel material. And with this in mind, I want to read several passages from the book of Zechariah for the preaching of the gospel. And first of all, would you please turn to Zechariah chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Zechariah. Verse 10, please. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Finally, further down the same chapter, verse number 7. Awake, O Saul, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little one. Now we look to God to bless again the public reading of his word and for help in the delivery of our exercise in preaching the message of the gospel. I would like to center my remarks in the preaching of the gospel tonight upon these verses from Zechariah concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 12 and verse number 10, I think we have here undoubtedly the opened side of the Savior. In chapter 13 and verse 1, we have the opened fountain for sin. And I think in chapter 13, where we read in verse 7, we have there the opened way to heaven. That is, through the cross work and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has opened up a way from the dark paths of sin. He has made it possible for the sinner to be in heaven. We have three very important verses in these two chapters of Zechariah 12 and 13, concerning the Savior and concerning his atoning sacrifice at Calvary. Even though a few hundred years had to roll their course and Christ was yet to come, yet we see here wonderful, glowing references prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while these verses may speak of the nation of Israel and the future blessing that they come into, yet we can use them, dear friend, in the same way, because they contain wonderful gospel truths and they refer to blessings that you need. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of cleansing from sin, the need for your eyes to be opened to see the great work of Christ as the answer to your need and fitting you for heaven. And then to see in the death of Christ on the cross that in that death there is the great cost that was paid so that you and I might indeed be saved. We could put these three verses together, I suppose, tonight in another way. We could think in Zechariah 12 and verse 10 of the climax of his sufferings. That is, he was pierced. And that goes into the New Testament. And in John chapter 19 we find that the Roman soldier, to make sure the Lord was dead, He took that spear, little realizing he was fulfilling to the very letter this prophecy of Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And he plunged it into the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, dear friend, there are those still in the world today who would try to insinuate, who would try to advocate that the Lord Jesus didn't really die. He just appeared to die. And really, he just kind of swooned and fainted on the cross. And then he just revived. And it's all just a story. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was real. He really died. And you know, by appearance, as the Roman soldier looked upon that central one on the cross, in that central place, looked upon the Lord Jesus as he hung upon that middle cross, in that place of crucifixion, to all intents and purposes, by appearance, the Lord Jesus was dead. But just to make sure, he took that spear and plunged it into his side. And the Bible tells us that forthwith there came out blood and water. And John bare record of these things, we're told in John 19. And so the death of the Lord Jesus was literal. Oh, my friend, it was very, very real. If anyone would know that one had died, it surely would be a Roman soldier. I mentioned that, by the way, to make it very, very clear and to emphasize at the commencement of the gospel meeting the reality of the death of Christ, how much he really suffered, what pain he really had to endure, and then that he died. It is Peter that tells us in his first epistle that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the flesh. So that Zechariah 12 and verse 10 would point to the climax of the sufferings of the Savior. At the end of all those sufferings, that spear was thrust into his side, fulfilling that prophecy of Zechariah 12. But when we come to Zechariah 13 and verse 1, here in this verse we have cleansing from sin. And we see that in the future day, Israel will indeed be cleansed from their sin, and they'll be greatly blessed by God, and they will be restored. But I would say to you, in chapter 13 and verse 7, we have the cost of salvation. Chapter 12 and verse 10, it's the climax of his suffering. Chapter 13 and verse 1, it's cleansing from sin. But in chapter 13 and verse 7, it's the cost of salvation. Awake, O sword, he said. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. Oh, that is looking on, isn't it, to Calvary. And I'm sure to those 3 hours of lonely, dreadful darkness, when God calls to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. It tells us, dear friend, of the sword of justice that was plunged, as it were, into the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was punished for our sins. He didn't die for sins that were his own. He died, dear friend, for our sins. Now let's put these 3 verses together from Zechariah concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning his work at Calvary. Yes, in the context of the chapters, they undoubtedly refer to the blessing of the nation of Israel, and they will be blessed and restored as a result of the work of Christ at Calvary. But I want to use them and ask you to see in them wonderful gospel truth. Let me speak first of all of Zechariah 12 and verse 10. What a lovely verse it is. God will take a dealing with the nation of Israel in the future. He will awaken them to their need. He will prepare them for the coming of the Messiah back to the earth and back to the land of Palestine to deliver them and to bless them. How will he do it? Says Zechariah, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Oh, dear friend, tonight, this indeed is how conversion begins. It begins with conviction. It begins with the dealing of the Holy Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit would bring home to you your need, your danger, your desperate, urgent need of salvation. The Holy Spirit would press upon you your vileness, your wretchedness, your unworthiness, your hell deservedness. It would indeed convict you of your sin. It would tell you, dear friend, the Holy Spirit would indeed bring upon you and so work in your heart and soul that really you come to an end of yourself and you see your nothingness and your unworthiness and how that you need to be saved and how that you're going down to hell. Oh, dear young boy, dear girl tonight, or older one, if you've had any thoughts like this, if there's some nights you can't sleep, if there's some times you feel indeed bowed down with your guilt and you're anxious about your soul, I tell you, these thoughts were not produced by yourself. These thoughts came to you, my dear friend, from the Holy Spirit of God. Don't despise them. Don't resist them. Don't try and steel yourself against them. These things are very real. And oh, you see, the Spirit of God will take a dealing with you, just as He will as the Spirit of grace for the nation of Israel in the future. And maybe the Holy Spirit has been working upon your soul, bringing home to you, dear friend, your terrible, terrible need and your sinfulness and your need of salvation. This is how indeed it begins. And so the verse goes on to tell us, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. My, what a wonderful moment that will be in the history of the nation of Israel. We have it indeed on the chart here. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. That is, they will recognize the Messiah. They will look with trustful hope and faith. They will look with longing, as it were, at the Lord Jesus Christ. They will recognize him then as their Messiah and their Savior. And what a wonderful change that will bring to the nation. And what wonderful blessing that will mean. There's going to come a time, my dear friend, in the future that the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced. And this will mean salvation for them. And here indeed is the gospel. Let me tell you tonight, do you want to be saved? Do you realize you need to be saved? Look, if you have been looking within to find the answer there, you'll be disappointed. The salvation of God and being justified by faith doesn't take place in the nervous system. It never did. And if you are depending upon your feelings tonight, and you say, well, sometimes I feel saved, and other times I don't feel saved, I might ask you tonight, are you saved? And you might say tomorrow, well, if I ask you again, I don't really know. You see, you're making a savior of your feelings. And that is indeed a wrong thing to do, and a very uncertain thing to do. And indeed, my dear friend, that will bring you down to hell. Feelings ebb and flow and they change and we can't depend upon them. So don't make your feelings a savior. That could be the mistake that you're making. When will salvation come to you? Well, salvation will come to you just as it will to the nation of Israel. The moment they look at Christ by faith and realize that He is the Savior, that He is the one that was pierced, that He is the one that was wounded for our transgressions, that He is the one that took our place, that He is the one that has done all the work, all that was needed to do and to pay, Jesus has done in His own blessed way. Tell me, dear soul, tonight, has there been a moment in your life when you've looked to Christ, when you've looked away from others, when you've looked away from yourself, when you realize your unworthiness and hell deservingness, know that you're a guilty sinner in the sight of God, knowing full well you're going down to hell. Oh, have you looked to Christ? If you're not saved tonight, and you know that you're not saved, and yet you really want to be saved, you might say to me tonight, I would give anything to know that I was saved. Oh, if I could be sure that I was going to be in heaven, I would really just feel that a great thing. I would not want to leave any stone unturned. I wouldn't want to rest, you may say. I realize I need to be saved, but I'm not saved yet. The reason is, my dear friend, simply because you've never taken God at His word. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Who would ever refuse a simple thing like a look? It doesn't take a great deal of movement. It doesn't take a great deal of effort. Oh, won't you look by faith to Christ tonight and take God and his word, as Israel will do in the future day. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. This indeed is how salvation comes. You know, there was an evangelist preacher, and often they like to know how different ones get saved. And I read about this dear servant of the Lord in England. He had a gospel tent, and he set it up in a farmer's field. And, he was talking to the Christian farmer when the tent was put up. And he said to the farmer, "Well, how were you saved? Tell me, how did you get saved?" And the farmer replied, "By my good looks." And of course he looked at the farmer, and he didn't think he was particularly good looking. And he had heard all kinds of stories of how people had got saved. He said, "You'll have to explain yourself a little more. What do you mean you were saved by your good looks?" Well, he said, "Brother, it was like this." He said, "I was invited a number of years ago as an ungodly sinner into a gospel tent. I'd never heard the gospel in my life before. I didn't realize that I needed to be saved." And he said, "The preacher that evening in the tent, he preached on the Lord's words in John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He said, "I heard about the story of the serpent in the wilderness, and how the children of Israel were sinners before God, and because of God's judgment and punishment, the venom of the fiery serpents was in them. Many were perishing, many were at the point of death, but God's remedy was at hand. God's remedy was simple and effective. Moses was told to put the serpent of brass in a bloody conspicuous place in the camp of Israel. And all they were required to do, God's word was this: whosoever looks shall live." And so the preacher that night, as the farmer was relating, said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Just as it was necessary for the serpent of brass as God's remedy for the sin of Israel in Numbers 21 to be reared up and for them to look. And if they looked by faith and to God's word, instantaneous healing and cure would be theirs. So the preacher told us, we were like the perishing Israelites. We were perishing, going down to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross and died for us and shed his precious blood. And if we looked at him, we would live. He said, so what I did was this. I just took a good look at Christ and I trusted him as my Savior. So that's what the farmer meant by he was saved by his good looks. Dear soul tonight, do you want to be saved? Do you understand you need to be saved? Why, look in Numbers 21. The people didn't have to look at Moses.
If they'd done that, they would have perished.
The people didn't turn around and, they weren't told, you know, look at the tabernacle, look at that religious center. If you look at that, you'll be saved. You'll live, you'll be cured. But my friend, if they'd looked at the tabernacle, important as that was, they would have certainly perished and died. Isn't that a picture of the gospel, my friend? We are not to look to men, however great they may be. We are not to look at the church, or the organization of men, or to depend upon religion, or our own good works. If we want to be saved tonight, Savior, who was pierced. We think of the climax of his suffering. We think of all that he has done. Friend, it's enough. It's enough to atone for your sin. It's enough to fit you for the presence of God. Why doubt? Why linger? Why stay where you are? Why get occupied with yourself? Look away from self. Look to Christ. And you will be eternally saved. In chapter 13 and verse 1, it's not the climax of his suffering. Here it's the cleansing from sin. You know, I think this is a wonderful verse in Zechariah. Isn't it full of blessed gospel truth? It certainly illustrates it. You know, my dear friend, the nation of Israel in a future day are going to benefit from the death of Christ. Do you know that there's going to be a future application of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ shed at Calvary that Israel will come into the good of and be saved by and be blessed by? It says here, in that day, that is in the day when Israel are restored and recognize their Savior Messiah, in that future wonderful day in the purpose of God when it comes, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What a wonderful figure this is, descriptive of the blessings which flow from the death of Christ. Please notice, Zechariah 13:1 is not talking about a cistern, or for that matter, a well, but look, a fountain. In that day there shall be a fountain open. What does this suggest?
The fullness and the freeness and the freshness of the grace of God.
And the wonderful blessings that can flow to us from the death of Christ. I want to make this very clear as I preach the gospel from Zechariah 13 verse 1 tonight. Please remember this. I want to be careful here. It is not that the fountain is opened for the first time in the future to the nation of Israel. A fountain opened for sin and for iniquity. It's not open for the first time. It was open for the first time at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died. But really, Zechariah 13 and verse 1, if it means anything else, it certainly should mean this, my friend. Those eyes who have been, or which have been so long blinded to the Lord Jesus, to their need, to his death and where he died. Look, their eyes will be open to the fountain, to the significance of the death of Christ and why he died. And this will bring them salvation. Dear soul, tonight, here in Zechariah 13:1, we have cleansing from sin. Tell me, have your eyes ever been open to this? You've heard about the death of Christ. You've heard the gospel many times. Perhaps you've been deeply troubled, even anxious to be saved. But really, friend, your eyes have never been opened to really why Christ died. Your eyes have never been opened to the fact that what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary was just for you. Well, but friend, he died for you. He died for you. He shed his precious blood for you. Oh, believing that Christ died tonight will not save you. But believing that Christ has died for you will save you. And as I look at Zechariah 13 in verse 1, I see three things. That the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, is for all time.
In that day there shall be a fountain open.
Many thousand years ago, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And Zechariah 13 and verse 1 is looking to a future day. Doesn't it tell us the abiding efficacy, the power and the blood of the atoning work of Christ, the shedding of his blood at Calvary? It stands for all time. So much so that even the nation of Israel in the future are going to come into the blessings of the atoning sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Do you, my sinner friend, the work of Christ on the cross can meet your need? It's going to meet the need of Israel and bless them in the future. So extensive, so embracing, so wide is the death of Christ. It will bring them into blessing. But what about you? Yes, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, The sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, its value is still the same. The power, the efficacy of the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary abides for all time. Do you doubt, sinner friend, tonight, if you realize your need to be saved, that it could ever meet your need? Listen. Depend upon the work of Christ. Rest upon the work of Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, and the moment you do so, your soul will be redeemed. You will be instantaneously saved in a moment of time for eternity. You'll be reached and saved and fitted for God. All will be well with your soul. You'll be sure of salvation, sure of heaven, as if you were already there. What a gospel! The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. You know, the sacrifice of Christ is not only for all time, it's for all men. What does the verse say? In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The royal lineage, the house of David. And the common people, if you like, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All and sundry, no matter who they are in Israel, will benefit in that future wonderful day in the nation's history from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, my friend, all need to be saved. The sacrifice of Christ is not only for all time, but it's for all men. It's for you. It's for me. It's for you, boy. It's for you, girl, man and woman in the gospel meeting. And if you just depend upon what Christ has done and look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize tonight that He has shed His precious blood, I say again, you will be immediately pardoned. Your sins will be purged. Your sins will be cleansed away. And you'll be fitted for the presence of God. The sacrifice of Christ is for all time. The sacrifice of Christ is for all men, but I tell you more, I see in the verse in Zechariah 13:1, that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, because this verse is talking about the death of Christ, isn't it? The fountain that was opened to cleanse at Calvary, it also tells us not only about all time and all men, listen, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, thank God, is for all sin. All sin. What does the verse say? In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For sin, and for uncleanness. The guilt of sin. The filthiness and the defilement of sin, which is so obnoxious to God, and not that defiled can ever enter heaven. And therefore, if you are going to be in heaven, you will need to be fitted. You will need to be cleansed. And look, it says the fountain was opened for sin and for uncleanness. All sin. Oh, I love the words of the hymn writer. I often think about them. All my sins were laid upon thee. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I am free. Tell me, friend, tonight, are you free? Have you taken in that at Calvary, in the atoning work and sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon that cross, that all your sins were placed upon him? Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. Oh, friend, what would it be if I told you in the gospel meeting tonight, you know, at Calvary, he took half of your sins. He was willing to bear half of your sins. And to, with us. And we've got to work away at it. And we've got to try and do the best that we can to, overcome them. And, no, friend. Is that the gospel? Oh, the wonderful message with confidence and joy I can tell you tonight, dear one. Are you anxious to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Listen. All your sin. placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
The fountain at Calvary was open for sin and for uncleanness, all sin. That is, the totality of our sin. The entire burden of our sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus, was transferred to Him.
I quote the margin of Isaiah 53 again. God caused to meet upon Him the iniquity of our sins. Ah, how lovely to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great burden bearer, as He took our place, as He died for us, as He became the great sin bearer, answerable for our sins and yet no sins in Him, that He deserved ever to die. The only one that has ever lived that broke the link and connection between sin and death, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and there He is at Calvary. He opens a fountain for sin and for iniquity. He makes it possible for the sinner to be cleansed and fitted for heaven. What a wonderful Savior! Not the sins of a day, or the sins of a week, or the sins of a month, or the sins of a year, but all our sins. Sins we hadn't even thought were sins. Sins we've long since forgotten about. Every sin. Sins not only of action, but sins of thought. In all their totality were placed upon Christ. You know, there was a young girl on one occasion. I think it was a young girl anyway. She was asked, "Is there anything God cannot do?" Some of you theologians and scholars would be thinking of various Bible references, wouldn't you? God cannot lie, and God can't do this and that. What did the young girl reply? "Is there anything God cannot do?" What did she say? "He cannot see my sins under the blood." That was good, wasn't it? A good reply. "He cannot see my sins under the blood." That's true, you know. And this really is what this verse in Zechariah 13 and verse 1 means. "That day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for iniquity." Ah yes. Zechariah 12 verse 10. "The open side of the Savior with the Roman spear." Climax of His suffering. Zechariah 13 1. "The open fountain for sin and for uncleanness, cleansing from sin." That is, from the shed blood of Christ and our faith in Him and our dependence upon His sacrifice and what He has done at Calvary, our sin can be cleansed away. Well, that's Zechariah 12 verse 10. Lovely verse, isn't it? Ah, yes, and an equally lovely verse in Zechariah 13 and verse 1, full of Christ, pointing to the work of Calvary. This is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? But when we come to Zechariah 13 and verse 7, how touching and moving it is. Oh, it's the cost of salvation. It's the open way to heaven. How is it possible for the way to heaven to be open for a poor, hell-deserving sinner that doesn't deserve to go up there and sing the songs of the redeemed, but deserves to go down there and suffer in eternal separation from God? How is it possible? But the way to heaven can be open. Verse 7 tells you. Seemingly, it's a reference to the work of Christ, to, I believe, the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, to the shepherd that was smitten for us, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was punished. And here the sword, as it were, is personalized. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, I believe, we have the literal spear fulfilled in John 19, the Roman spear. But here, in chapter 13 and verse 7, it's more a spiritual idea, isn't it? It's more a picture. It's not a literal sword. The sword is the sword of justice. The sword is the sword of God. The sword is the sword of divine wrath and punishment. And wonder of wonders, dear friend, you know this sword doesn't fall upon Babylon, where we said this afternoon the children of Israel were coming back from. It doesn't fall upon Jerusalem or upon the Israelites. It deserved to. Zechariah 13 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." What's Zechariah 13 verse 7 telling us, dear friend? It tells us a good deal. But for the purpose of preaching the gospel, it does indeed tell us that the Lord Jesus was punished for our sins. He was smitten. Oh yes. He was punished. We deserve to die. We deserve to go down. We never deserve to be in heaven. But here the Lord Jesus Christ paid the great cost of salvation. And what a cost it was. It cost him his suffering. It cost him great anguish of soul. It cost him dreadful pain that we can't begin to imagine. It cost him the forsaking of his God when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It cost him those lonely, long hours of darkness upon the cross when there was screened from the view of man, God taking and dealing with his Son. And when God placed our iniquity and our sin and the whole weight of our sin upon the Lord Jesus, and when the sword of divine justice and judgment and punishment, which should indeed have fallen upon us, it fell upon him. And he was willing to bear it. And he was willing to endure it. He came in between us and God. And he willingly died for us. When blood from a victim must be shed. Oh, this victim was willing, my dear friend, to die in our stead. What a great shepherd he is. What a great Saviour he is. And he died for us. And he was willing to pay the cost of our salvation. Who could begin to measure the cost? It was enormous to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how can you go out of the meeting tonight if in the past and even up until now you know you need to be saved? You know you need a Saviour. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. You know that presently you're going down to hell. And you know your tremendous danger that you're in, and your terrible, terrible need, and yet you're not saved. Why will you not look to Christ? Why will you not understand tonight that the Saviour has paid the price? And all that was needed to do and to pay, Jesus has done in His own blessed way. Oh, there is sufficiency. There is enough. There is all that you need in the work of the Lord Jesus. Everything that was needed for your salvation and for the way to heaven to be opened was fully done for you. He has performed it all. He has accomplished it all. He has paid the price. He has borne the punishment. Upon Him came the sword of divine justice. Will you not believe it tonight? Will you not take it in? Will you not thank God for such a Saviour and trust Him and say, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Oh, we pray that God will bless preaching of the gospel from these three verses pointing on to the work of Calvary. Whether we think of chapter 12 and verse 10, they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. Or whether we think of the fountain open for sin and for iniquity. Or whether we think of the sword, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man who is my fellow. Thank God for the man of Calvary. He was the Son of God. He loved us so greatly. He knew there was no other way. Without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And the Saviour was willing to stand between us and God. And die in our room and stead. And bear the punishment. Oh friend, what a message. What a Saviour. Oh, will you trust Him tonight? Will you be saved? Look away from self. Look away from others. And look to Christ, and take God at His word, and just rest upon what Christ has done, and you will be, thank God, eternally saved, and in heaven forever.